When God created His children, He programmed us with a spiritual and emotional need for connection. Our craving for friendship isn't a weakness, it's a gift from God. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical study on the fruit of the Spirit. In this study, we'll address the gift of faithfulness, especially when it's manifest in relationships. The Bible contains dozens of real-life illustrations, but the relationship Chuck chose to describe is the powerful friendship between David and Jonathan. Chuck titled his message, "The Bond Between Close Friends."
Jonathan saw in David qualities that were admirable, probably qualities he longed for in his own life. And he even formed a pact with David because he loved David as he loved his own soul. Now, I mentioned four characteristics. Let me point them out. Will you notice, as we just read for you those first four verses, that the first thing Jonathan does when he gets with David, at least the first thing recorded, he takes off his robe, he removes his tunic, gives both to David. Since Saul is not going to let him return to his home, he's going to need those for his comfort. And then if you read on, he gives him his bow, he gives him his sword, he gives him his belt, all to protect himself in the days to come. So here's the first of the characteristics. A faithful friend voluntarily sacrifices for the one who is close to. Second, a faithful friend stands in loyal defense before others. This certainly is seen in Jonathan's life. Strangely, Saul turned against David. You who know the story are not surprised to hear it, but you who do not may have been surprised to read when we got to chapter 19, having just read what we did about David in chapter 18. He says to his own son, Saul does, "Assassinate David." By now, the jealousy between Saul and David is so great, Saul wants him out of the picture. He doesn't do it, lest the people turn against him, turn against Saul. So he says to his own son, knowing nothing of their friendship yet, he says to Jonathan, "Get rid of that man." Jonathan speaks on behalf of his friend. Have you already forgotten that he preserved the reputation of our nation? He saved your life and mine by driving away the Philistines when he killed the giant. He even said this to him, "The king must not sin against his servant David. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you. And now you want to kill him?" He speaks in defense of his friend. When you're faithful to another, you won't let wrong things be said about them and remain silent. You speak up. You stand in their defense. I want to say again, Jonathan's greatness emerges in that he could have very easily been jealous or envious himself of young David, but he wasn't. He wasn't. He knew that David had qualities he himself lacked. He was far more qualified than he, though he was in the royal line. So Jonathan spoke up and said, "You've got it all wrong, Dad. This is a good time to encourage all of us not to be afraid to speak on behalf of others. When we hear things being said against those we know well, and you know that only a portion of the story is being told, or it's being twisted. Third, let me point out that faithfulness between friends allows the freedom to be vulnerable and unguarded. I draw this from 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, where I read this. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other, especially David, and then they said goodbye. I've jumped from chapter 18 quickly through 19 into chapter 20, and even the end of chapter 20. In the meantime, the pressure is mounting. The jealousy is greater. The threats are deeper. And they both realize there's no changing Saul. He's bound and determined in finding David. He'll finish him off. And they're both sort of at wit's end. When you have a friend like this, as David had in Jonathan, you can bleed all over them and they'll understand. There can be tears and you don't have to explain the tears. When your heart is broken, you need a friend to cry with, to talk to. I hope you have not grown up in this Christian life thinking that because you're now mature, tears have no place. I don't know where we got that idea. Maybe it's from a passage like this, that we don't cry when we lose those in life. We don't cry as those who have no hope. Our cry is not a hopeless cry. Our cry is a brokenness cry. Our heartache says we're only human and we need other people. I hope you have someone you can cry with. We say you can let your hair down with, especially as the pressure is mounting and you can't see your way through. I don't know if your life has ever been threatened. Mine has. And it changes everything. You hear bumps in the night. You see shadows at the window. You watch your rearview mirror closer than ever as you drive. You become suspicious of what's over the shoulder. You've been threatened. That's David. And not only by Saul, but his army is searching for David. So much so that his best friend says, "Hide, or he'll kill you." He's that crazy. So David has been in hiding, broken, scared, dirty, hungry, thirsty, alone, feeling abandoned. He doesn't even have Jonathan. We meet up with him in chapter 23, and his situation is like the one we read about from the words of Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Alone, alone, all alone, alone on a wide, wide sea. And no one took pity on my soul in agony. From the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. It's David. Who cared about David? Where are the people who sang, "David has slain his 10,000s? They're back in Israel. He's hiding out. by stone piles in the field, wondering if what he's hearing is the sound of boots coming toward him. That's where Jonathan meets David in chapter 23, it is. Verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on his way to Ziph to search for David and to kill him. Jonathan went to find David, and he encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. "Don't be afraid," said Jonathan, as he reassured him, "My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you." It's right there in the text. What affirmation. I mean, it must have been like a cool drink of water on the barren desert for David to just see Jonathan coming toward him and to hear words like this. "He's not going to find you, David. You've been anointed by Samuel. You're going to be the next king. And I'll be right there next to you." Jonathan had no idea that death would come before David would be coronated as the king. So this fourth principle, faithfulness includes a permanence that never erodes. It keeps encouraging and affirming. You're a close friend. That's your calling. Keep encouraging. Keep affirming. Stand against the odds. Your friend is broken, feeling like the world is against him or her. Your faithfulness means that you stay in that corner with him or with her. Not a hint of weakness or erosion in your friendship. That's why I call it a rare trait, a close friend. Jonathan gained nothing by this. All of it was for the benefit of David, who knows that Saul is tracking him to take his life. And here stands Jonathan saying, "It ain't going to happen, man. God won't let that occur. Stand firm in your faith. I believe in you. The Lord is on your side." Now, I'll draw all of this to a close by talking to you, not listening to David and Jonathan talking to one another. I talk to you. I don't know where you are. I don't know why the Lord chose this day as the day I would bring this message. But I know for some of you, it's exactly what you needed. You're now alone, perhaps, feeling forgotten. You were once in the midst and mix of life and activity, but you feel more and more set aside. You need a close friend to be there with you. Or you've heard some tough news from the physician, and it isn't benign. And you're facing all that this will bring, all the treatments, all the pain of the treatments. You need a friend. A close friend to go through it with you, to sit in that room with you, to hold your hand when you don't think you can take on the day. Maybe you're simply depressed and you can't figure out why. feelings of hopelessness pile in on top of you. I've never met a person depressed who didn't feel hopeless. And there are a few feelings worse than hopelessness. We can live days without food and even without water. We can live seconds, minutes without oxygen, but we can't live very long at all without hope. A close friend brings hope, reminds us of the other side of the story. Maybe you come from an abused past. You can't get over it. A friend will help you. They seem to understand. You may have lost your mate, or you may be like David, where the critics are mounting and unfair things are being said. You may have even lost your job and you feel worthless. Friends are made for times like that. Not so much for the good times. They're all around you in good times. But remember the prodigal? Remember when he lost everything? Interestingly, he was all alone. All of his friends were gone after they spent his money. He didn't have one friend. And that's when he came to his senses and realized he's the one who had made the foolish mistakes and bolted when he should have stayed near his father and learned from him toward the later years of his dad's life. I've often said through this message, you need a friend. Let me add this. You need to be that kind of friend to someone. You have someone in a situation like, or completely different, but they're in need. What are you waiting for? They may be so broken, they don't feel like they can pick up the phone and call you. They need you. So you call them. And your opening line is not, if you ever need anybody, I'm right here. They need somebody. Come. Be there. Stay near. Tell them what they mean to you. Like my friend who followed me down the stairwell and reminded me, you don't always have to have it together. Never forget those words. Since then, tears have come more easily for me. Since then, I've felt freer to just tell the truth. When I'm down, I'm down. I don't lie about it. I don't try to be strong when I'm weak. I say to a friend, I feel weak. I'm hurting. Maybe it's easy to preach this message today because, in all honesty, I preached it in pain. You didn't know that, so I'm telling you. My shoulders hurt the whole time I've been speaking. And, we're still trying to find the answer. I'm getting treatment for it, but one doctor says it's bursitis, and it may be that, whatever that means, bursitis. It's there. Have a friend who said, don't be afraid to take strong drugs. Hey, look at your age. Who cares if you're addicted? That's a close friend that said that to me. So in the middle of the night, I took some strong drugs. But that's no way to live. But today I hurt. But the good news is I have lunch today with a very close friend that Cynthia and I enjoy being with, who means more to us than we can put into words. So if it's true for me, it has to be true for anyone else. We're not made to go through life alone. Life isn't solo work. Now, a group of people isn't the answer. You can be very lonely in the middle of a group. I've often felt loneliness in a group. But with a close friend, you're never lonely. They're right there. They understand. And I can't close this without telling you that there is one who is closer than a brother. You know, that's the truth. Christ is that. In my life, I had an older brother. I was never as close to my older brother as I am to Christ, or as I have been to close friends. Dear man, we just were never close. Same family. We just were never close. Maybe that's your situation. David was from a big family, but his father had to be reminded he had one more son keeping the sheep. Maybe you feel forgotten. I understand that feeling also. Bow with me, will you, as we close this message? Thank you for your very gracious willingness to listen. If you feel distant, if you feel spiritually vacant, if you feel spiritually lost, you probably are. But the good news is you have a Savior who has already come to your rescue. He's right here, right now. He wants to live his life inside you. He wants to become for you a source of encouragement and strength and companionship. And here's that word again, hope. Hope. Trust in Christ. Take Christ now. Simple prayer, Lord, I'm lost. I feel distant from you. I've done so many things wrong, I can't even number them. But today I'm coming to you and I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to ask you to become my own Savior, my own Master. I turn my life over to you by faith. I trust in you for eternal life. Thank you for coming inside. Lord, use this message as a very special word to those who can't speak for themselves today. Step in and meet the need of those who serve a meal to a table for one, who sleep alone, who live apart from companionship that they once knew and enjoyed, who feel hopeless. Minister to them by bringing them close to a friend. And also, Lord, use them as a friend to another, that they might be that person who rescues them from discouragement and hopelessness. Thank you, Father, in advance for how you will use these words in the lives of those who need to hear it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Everyone said, Amen.
With his closing prayer, Chuck Swindoll concludes a message that started on Thursday of last week. He titled this three-day study, The Bond Between Close Friends. You know, I think all of us want the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan enjoyed. It's a model friendship between two men who care deeply about one another's welfare. This is a practical lesson for anyone who wants to cultivate a meaningful relationship, and a reminder that Chuck and his team have put together a resource that will help you dig deeper into this topic. It's a spiral-bound Bible study workbook for our series on the fruit of the Spirit. It contains 9 chapters exploring each one of the fruits. It's part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies series. In addition to study notes and questions, there's plenty of room for you to jot down your observations and reflections. It's like a journal of sorts where you'll keep a permanent record of the things you learned about each fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This brand new study concludes on Friday, so this is one of the last times we'll mention this special offer. To purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbooks for the fruit of the Spirit, go to insight.org/workbooks. Many in our listening family have been asking about Chuck's view on leadership succession. Who will become the next Christian statesman for our generation, and how will we appoint them? Well, Chuck wrote a brand new booklet in which he shares the biblical story of Moses passing on the baton of leadership to Joshua. Chuck weaves his own story into this illustration and describes how God intends his work to flourish when leaders mentor their successors. Chuck's booklet is called How to Follow a Giant, and a copy is yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can call us right now at 800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll talks about extending grace ever so gently, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Bond Between Close Friends, was copyrighted in 2023 and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.